Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, Discovering God's Will.
This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of discovering God's will for your life. One of the most exciting truths that I learned as a new believer when I came to Christ in 1975, over 33 years ago, was that God has a will for my life. Not just a general will, but God has something very specific for me. And with all my heart, I believe that I have tried to discover and do God's will. My wife and I have been married for 28 years. I believed I married God's will for me. The girl that is my wife today, I believe I married the person God wanted me to marry. Fact of the matter is, I believe we got married on the day God wanted us to get married, in the place God wanted us to get married. And I've discovered that in life, the most satisfying experience is to know the Lord and to do His will. Bob Jones Sr. said, success in life is finding God's will and then doing it. And so I want us to look at the plain scriptures this morning. It's so wonderful because the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark. It tells us exactly how to discover and to do God's will. Let's read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and that word prove means to test, really to discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect, say it with me, ready? Will of God. Paul says to the church of Rome that we are to discover God's will. He tells us in verse 2 that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And he tells us three things about God's will as we begin. Number one, he says God's will is good. Now, you know what that word good means? Good means good. How many have ever had a good day? How many ever had a bad day? Yeah, you know the difference. I don't need to describe it. How many ever had a good meal? All right, how many have ever had a bad meal? All right, do I need to describe the difference? Have you ever had a good time versus having a bad time? Have you ever met a good person? Have you ever met a bad person? Now, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that God's will is good. It is a blessing to you. It is a benefit to you. Now, the reason why that's so important is because our human nature thinks that if I dedicate my life to God, it's not going to be good. Now, you're not going to say that, but you think that. I remember when I came to the Lord, I was 19 years old. I was a freshman in college, and God began to work in my life, and I knew that God wanted me to surrender my life to Him. And I thought, Lord, if I give you everything, then somehow I'm not going to enjoy life. Lord, if I dedicate my life to you, you're going to make me be a missionary. And maybe I'll have to go to Africa. And maybe I'll have to marry somebody I don't want to marry. Maybe I'll end up having to live somewhere where I don't want to live. And God, if I give my life to you, it's not going to be good. Folks, that's not true. The will of God is good. But then he says something else about the will of God. And he says, not only is it good, but he says it's acceptable. Notice he says, what is that good and acceptable? What does acceptable mean? It literally means pleasing. Fact is, he tells us in verse 1 that we're to give our bodies to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Same word, pleasing. The point of the matter is, if you decide to please God with your life, you'll find out that it will become pleasing to you. I walked into the home of a friend of mine a few years ago, and he had up on his refrigerator, held by a magnet, a little bookshelf. On the bookshelf, there were two little books, and one book said God, and the other book said self. And underneath was a little poem I've never forgotten. It says, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. What is pleasurable to you? What pleases you? What's your hot button? You know, I don't feel like I have a lot of things in life that are like super pleasing to me, but one of them is a good cup of coffee. Man, I have a motto, life is too short to drink bad coffee. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, when you can get good coffee today, why drink the bad stuff? And where we live in the USA, when you travel along, you can go to either a Starbucks or you can go to a truck stop. You ever had truck stop coffee? It tastes bad, it goes down bad, it comes back up bad. It's just bad. But I'll tell you what pleases me, and I do it every single day. I wake up, I make me a pot of coffee every single day. And I go over and I make the coffee, and I grew up in the southern part of the United States. That means I'm sweeter than the rest. And so I put cream in my coffee, and I put sugar in my coffee, and I actually put whipped cream on top of it. That's not really coffee, that's dessert. And I sit down every morning, and I take that coffee, and I drink the coffee, and I read my Bible every single day. It's the most pleasurable experience of the day for me. It's pleasing to me. You know what, folks, if you decide I'm going to live for God, do you really think that if you live to please yourself, it's really going to make you happy? Life is pleasurable when you're doing God's will. And then thirdly, he said, God's will is perfect. What does that mean? It means it's complete, or it's full, or filling, or satisfying. You go out to eat a big meal, and when you're finished, people will ask you, do you want any more? And you say, no, I can't anymore. I'm stuffed. I'm full. I'm satisfied. When a person decides to live for God and give their life to God and to do the will of God, what God wants you to do, folks, it is truly the most satisfying place in all the world, where God takes you as you are with your unique gifts and your unique personality, and then he empowers you with the gifts that he gives you, and then you go out and you surrender to God and you do what God wants you to do. Folks, that is the most satisfying place in all the world. And think about it. God's will is good. It is a blessing. It is pleasing. It is satisfying. Why in the world would anybody want to do anything else other than the will of God? And so the question then this morning is, then how do you discover that will? And he tells us here in verse 2, he says that you're to prove, you're to discover it, and you're to put it to the test. And if we'll back up to verse 1, he gives us four things I want you to see this morning as we discover God's will. First of all, God's will found in verse 1 is discovered by salvation. Notice what he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. He begins by making a plea to these people. These are believers. These are Christians. For he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers in the Lord. And he does it on the basis of the mercies of God. In other words, he's writing to people who are Christians. They are believers, and they have experienced God's mercy. And so the first step in knowing and doing God's will is, first of all, you need to be saved. And how are we saved? He tells us here in verse 1, he says, you're saved by the what of God, the what? The mercies. Do you know what the word mercy means? What is mercy? Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Hey, if you break the law, what do you deserve? You deserve a penalty. What is mercy? Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. And when Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the first 11 chapters of Romans. What do we discover in the first 11 chapters of Romans? First of all, we discover how bad we are. Fact is, by the end of chapter 3 of the book of Romans, I'm telling you what, we are all bad to the bone. Because he says there's nobody good, there's nobody righteous, we're all under sin, every mouth is going to be stopped because all the world is guilty before God. And folks, before God, none of us have any excuses. We need mercy. And so what does Romans 4 and 5 tell us? It tells us how God shows us mercy and that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could not only be forgiven of our sins but actually stand before God righteous. And we're not righteous in ourselves. God gives us a righteousness as a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We receive it. And he tells us in chapter 5 that we're justified by faith. We're saved not by our good works, but we're saved by faith in Christ. And then Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, as Pastor read it this morning, he tells how God makes unholy people holy. You know, I look around this building this morning, and most of you, I don't know all about your life. But I know this. Nobody in this room is holy by nature. Fact is, there are some of you right now, you would never want to tell me what you've done in your lifetime. And you know what? I don't want to know. You just tell Jesus, he'll wash it away. But you know what he's able to do? He's able to take somebody who cursed God's name and end up what we've done all service, and that is praise God's name. God saves you. And then you come to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you know what God does? He unfolds his mercies, not to just us as sinners, but to us as Gentiles. Because you know what God did? God chose one group of people called the Jews, and they were his people. And you know what God did? He decided for a period of time to set aside the Jews and concentrate predominantly on the Gentile people to bring to them the gospel. Here we are on the island of Guam. Do you know where Guam is? In the middle of nowhere. Now, if you were born here and raised here, you think this is somewhere. Well, let me tell you something. This ain't nowhere. And you know what God has done? He has brought his message of mercy to this island, so that you could be saved from your sins and have a relationship with God. Brother, that's called mercy. And the way you experience that mercy is through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And the way you discover God's will, first and foremost, is that you get saved. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then there's a second step in discovering God's will, and that's found here in verse 1 when he says not only should there be salvation, but number 2, God's will is discovered by dedication. Look at what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When he says present your bodies, he's talking about the life that you're living. He uses the terminology of sacrifice, like an Old Testament animal being sacrificed by a priest. And he says, God wants you to present your bodies to God like they did in the old sacrifice when they presented an animal in sacrifice. But here's the difference. The difference is God is not calling you to physically die, but God is calling you to live for him and not yourself. And that's called death to self. And so therefore, what are we to do? How do we dedicate our life to God? We present our bodies to God. We give ourselves to God. Fact is, the word present means to take your life and put it in God's hands. Do you ever stop to think what you could do with something if you put it in the right hands? Let's take a golf club, for example. Do you ever stop to think your life is like a golf club? You can take a golf club and you could use it, for example, for evil purposes. That's what a lot of people do with their bodies. You could take that golf club and you can, you know, break a window with it. You can whack a boonie dog with it. You can do all kinds of stuff with it. But not only is your life like a golf club and it can be used for evil, but in one way, your life is like a golf club because it can actually serve no real purpose at all. I mean, if you think about it, you can take a golf club and stick it in the corner of your house and never use it. And it's not used. It's not being used for what it was made. But if you take that golf club and you go out to the golf course and go to the driving range and you begin to hit golf balls, then you start to use it for which it was created. Folks, you realize you were created for a purpose. What is God's purpose? It is for you to fulfill and do His will. And what are you to do? You recognize that. But the real issue with the golf club is whose hands do you place it in? You put that club in my hands, it has a little value. But you take that exact same club and put it in the hands of Tiger Woods, now that's another ball game. A little boy had 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, the normal food for a growing boy, and he was going to eat it for himself. But one of the disciples came to this little boy and said, "Can I have your food?" I'm sure the little boy was reluctant to give away his lunch. But he didn't know what was about to take place because Jesus was getting ready to perform one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, where he took the 5 loaves and the 2 little fishes and blessed them and broke them, and he fed the multitude. Folks, when you put your life in God's hands, little is much when God is in it. It's not the greatness of your life that makes you great. It's not your abilities. It's your availability to God. It's when you put your life in God's hands. What does God want you to do? He wants you to take what you've got and to put it in His hands. He said, present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice. And so here we see the picture of an Old Testament sacrifice being taken by a priest to the temple. And that sacrifice had particular qualities to it. It was to be without spot or blemish, dedicated to the Lord. And here's what God is saying. He's using the language of the priesthood. And here's the teaching of the Bible, that all of us, when we become believers, actually become priests. Did you know that? I want to say that because that's shocking news for some of you. Everybody who becomes a Christian becomes a priest. For what is a priest? He's one who has access to God. And the Bible says that we are kings and we are priests. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Do you know, when we came to church this morning, we call this a worship service. That's a good term. And we sang this morning. You know what that is? That's offering sacrifices to God. We're to give to God the sacrifice of praise. And here the writer, Paul, says as a believer that we are to come to God and we are priests and we are to give ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. This is what God wants. God wants you. I've found that it's very easy for us to give anything to God as long as we don't have to give everything to God. We'll give God some of our time. We'll give God some of our money. We'll give God some of our talents. We'll give God anything as long as we don't have to give God everything. But brother, when you take a sacrifice and put it up on the altar, it's not being intended to come back off the altar. And what is the difference between one believer and another believer? The difference is dedication. It is surrender. It is saying, God, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. God, I give You everything. How do you discover God's will? Number one, it is through salvation. Number two, it is through the dedication of your life. Let me urge you today, dedicate your life to God. And then number three, how do you discover God's will? Notice verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. The third step in discovering God's will is not only through salvation and dedication, but number three, through separation. Now, this is very important. He says, and don't be conformed to this world. What does he mean by that? What is the world? The world is not the physical universe created by the hand of God. The world is not the Pacific Ocean or the beautiful mountains or the beach or the reef. What is the world? The world is referring to the life and the lifestyles of unbelievers who are controlled by an unseen power. On the islands of Hawaii, they have active volcanoes. In Hawaiian mythology, they believe that when the volcano erupted, it is because the god Pele was angry. And they saw in the physical world, behind the physical world, they saw unseen powers controlling things, spirits. Now, folks, there is a spirit that does control. And he controls the lifestyles of unbelievers. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And of course, we know that to be Satan. And what does he do? What does he control? He controls unbelievers through their fallen, sinful desires. And those desires are generally manifested in three areas. Number one, the lust of the flesh. We call that pleasures. Number two, the lust of the eyes. We call that possessions. Number three, the pride of life. We call that pride or power. Pleasure. Possessions, pride. Those are the three things that dominate and control the world of unbelievers. Now, when you became a believer, what happened to you? You were crucified with Christ. That's what Romans is teaching us. You died to the old life and you've received a new life. Folks, this is the way you discover God's will. It's not the Christian's burden, it's our blessing. How do we discover the will of God? Number one, we have to be saved. Number two, we dedicate our lives to the Lord. Number three, we are set apart from the world. We've identified ourselves with the church of Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into the body of Christ, and now we live for Him. And then finally, number four, how do we discover God's will? We discover God's will through transformation. Notice what he says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does the word transform mean? It means a metamorphosis. Do you know what a metamorphosis is? Do you know any kind of an insect, any kind of insect that goes through a metamorphosis? Where does a butterfly come from? Comes from a caterpillar. An ugly old caterpillar crawls up in a cocoon. All of a sudden, it's wrapped in that cocoon for some long period of time, and then at the right time, as God has designed it, that cocoon pops open, and out comes this beautiful monarch butterfly. Man, when you see a butterfly, you think, this is so cool. And where did it come from? It came from an ugly old caterpillar. You know that before you're saved, you're just an ugly old caterpillar? You know what God wants to do? He wants to make you a beautiful butterfly. He wants to take you through a metamorphosis. And how does he do it, folks? There's only one way that God changes you. What does he say? He says, by the what? Renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Renewing the mind. It's like a remodel. You know, there's a difference between building a new house and remodeling an old house. And a builder knows that remodeling is a lot tougher than just building a new one. God wants to change your mind. Do you realize that the key to changing your life is to changing your brain? But God doesn't give you a new brain. He doesn't give you a brain transplant. He takes the one that you have and he changes the way you think. And how does that happen? It happened, first of all, when you got saved. Do you realize that God actually changed your mind when you got saved? For example, before I got saved, I'd look at the world and I wouldn't think about God. After I got saved, I couldn't help but think about God when I saw the world. Before I got saved, I would come to church, and church to me was boring. After I got saved, coming to church to me was a blessing. That's one of the ways you know you're saved. Before I got saved, I would read the Bible, and I couldn't understand it. After I got saved, I started reading the Bible, and I began to understand it. Started making sense to me. In other words, it was like I was blind, but now I can see. And so the renewing of the mind starts when you are saved, when you're born again, but that process has to continue on. In other words, you're involved in it. Spiritual growth in the life of the believer comes by the power of God, like the wind, the Holy Spirit. But you have to set the sails. And what does it mean to be renewed by the spirit of your mind and the spirit of your mind? It talks about what happens when you get saved, and from that point forward, you are renovated in your thinking by the time you spend in the Bible to begin to think scripturally and then obey the word of God. The whole key to spiritual growth and discovering God's will is found in this book. And the more you study and the more you memorize it and the more you're into it, all of a sudden you begin to think biblically. And as you think biblically and you begin to obey it, you start to live biblically. And all of a sudden your life begins to change. I love the Bible. You know what the Bible is? It's God's love letter to us. And when I began to read my Bible, every day that I would read it, it was signed, Love, Jesus. And I would discover God's love for me, and I would discover what He's done for me through the cross, and I would begin to understand it. And you know what? I've been reading this love letter for 33 and a half years. And you know what? Little by little, it's changed me. And I'm telling you right now, if you'll do those four things, saved, dedicate your life to God, be set apart from the world, and let the Word of God transform you, then what are you going to discover? You're going to discover the will of God.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Discovering God's Will from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.